On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, "Give this person your place," and then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, move up higher." Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Well, last week was a special week for our congregation. We started a new chapter with new liturgy, new music, new bulletins, new pastor, and even some new people. And while we celebrated all that was new, we took the time to look back and recognize and honor our history. We started by learning some about the history of our architecture. We looked at the rose window and the stained glass and the structure of our chancel, and we talked about the meaning and the intention behind each of these things. And then we remembered, too, the pastors that have come through leading us in word and worship. We celebrated the outreach projects we've been a part of, like Vision for Change. And we acknowledge the individuals in this space who have worshiped with us for generations, and those of us that were new, maybe even some of us were first-timers. And drawing from the prophet Jeremiah, we acknowledge that God has been at work forming us into a rich community of faith. We recognize that our history has brought us to this moment where God is calling us, and we ask ourselves, who will we be? For the next 3 weeks, I want to keep this question at the forefront of our minds as we look to the Gospel of Luke to guide our response. As the Cox Chapel community of Highland Park United Methodist Church, who will we be? In light of our history and God's present call, who will we be? Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our gospel text this morning, Jesus is invited to share a meal at the home of a Pharisee. And as they often are today, meals back then were very important social ceremonies. Meals were not just planned for eating, but for socializing and showcasing one another's wealth and power. When Jesus arrives to the Pharisee's house, he observes how each person was choosing their seats, and bothered by what he saw, Jesus tells them, "When you are invited to a wedding banquet, never sit at a place of honor, for how humiliating if you were asked to move down when someone more distinguished than you arrives. Rather," Jesus says, "take the lowest seat, for what an honor it will be if you're asked to move up higher." The story makes me think of our table settings each year at Christmas and Thanksgiving. And you too can probably think of who the head of the table is reserved for at each holiday gathering in your home. Perhaps it's for the matriarch of the family, the grandmother, or maybe it's for the host, whomever's home you're gathered in. Either way, the example of a table setting is really not too hard for us to picture. Although, it was probably more likely that a table in Jesus' day was low to the ground, and rather than sitting in chairs, people actually reclined on the floors in concentric circles, moving outward as the room grew more full. Those who reclined closest to the center were people of great power, often people of wealth or office, and those who sat on the outsides of the circle were people of less prestige. So when Jesus implies that one should give up their seat of honor for the lowliest seat at a feast, it's not that Jesus is saying that those who sit at the head of the table should move to the side, but actually that you should move from the center of a circle to the outskirts of a circle. When we think of a table in this way, the metaphor becomes far more transparent to us. Jesus is instructing guests to always choose a seat farthest from the center. Jesus is instructing his listeners to do what's counterintuitive to them at a meal. Choose the place that's farthest from the food. Choose to sit on the margins of the circle, not in the center. This instruction is counterintuitive to us all, don't you know? Whether we're talking about a meal or whether we're talking about life. Is it not our human nature to strive to always be in the center? As we choose our seats in life, we want to be included in the crowds of success and the crowds of honor. We'd rather choose the seats of praise and admonition than the ones of disregard, the ones that nobody really notices. In his book, The Sacrificial Life, Henry Nouwen, who's a Dutch Catholic priest, writes about our culture's pervasive drive for what he terms upward mobility. Our whole way of living, he says, is structured around climbing the ladder of success and making it to the top. To use the spirit of the parable, our way of living is structured around how to get into the center of the circle. Our very sense of liveliness is dependent upon being part of the upward pull and upon the joy provided by the rewards that are given to us on the way up. If we think about it, our parents, our teachers, and our friends even impress upon us from the moment we are able to pick up cues that in some way it is our holy task to make it in this world. To be a real woman or man is to come out victorious in the competitive struggle for success. Individuals as well as institutions tell us in a variety of ways that we must conquer knowledge and people, and we must strive to wield influence and to be successful. But according to Jesus, this type of self-aggrandizement and social climbing is counter to the kingdom of God. Jesus uses the metaphor of a wedding banquet to describe God's heavenly banquet. And this is not the first time in Scripture that a wedding feast is cue for God's kingdom. So we know that more is at work here than simply a lesson on table manners. This is about our behavior as creatures in God's realm. And according to Jesus, our honor is dependent upon our humility. If we continue a life driven towards upward mobility, Jesus tells us that we will be shamed and we will be humiliated. How embarrassing, Jesus says, to choose a seat of honor and then be asked to move down. To presume privilege is to invite disgrace. To live a life of upward mobility is one that will guarantee our shame in God's kingdom. To be clear, I don't believe that Jesus is denigrating ambition, nor do I think he is against success or progress. But true growth is something other than the obsessive drive for upward mobility. When making it to the top becomes our goal, and when ambition no longer serves a wider ideal, then all honor is lost in God's kingdom. See, there is a profound difference between the false ambition for power and the true ambition for love and service. It is the difference between trying to raise ourselves up and trying to raise up our fellow human beings. But we are far better at our ambitions for power than we are at our ambitions for love. Hear the words of Eugene Peterson, who writes, "There is nothing I am less good at than love. I am far better in competition than in love. I am far better at responding to my instincts and ambitions to get ahead and make my mark than I am at figuring out how to love another. I am schooled and trained in acquisitive skills in getting my own way. And yet, I decide every day to set aside what I can do best and attempt what I do very clumsily. to open myself to the frustrations and failures of loving, daring to believe that failing in love is far better than succeeding in pride. This is what it looks like to take the lowest seat of honor at the table. It's a redirection in our ambitions. We are driven now to be successful in love instead of successful in power. In spite of living in a world that values image, influence, and prestige, we are to direct ourselves towards a posture of humility. Our goal as Christians is not to be praised and admired, but to actually forgo our privilege in order to live the way of Christ. And if we look to the life of Christ as our model, then we soon see that Christ lived not a life of upward success, but of downward mobility. Now imposes to us this reality, he writes, "In the center of our faith as Christians stands the ultimate mystery that God chose to reveal the divine mystery by unreserved submission to the downward pull. God not only chose an insignificant people to carry the word of salvation through the centuries, God not only chose a small remnant of those people to fulfill God's promises, God not only chose a humble girl in an unknown town in Galilee to become the temple of the word, but God also chose to manifest the fullness of divine love in a man whose life led to a humiliating death outside the walls of the city." My friends, to be the church is to be a community that is guided by the same Spirit that guided Jesus Christ. To be the church is to follow Jesus on his own downward path and thus enter with him into new life. The gospel radically subverts the presuppositions of our upwardly mobile lifestyle. To be the church is to be a community that continuously humbles itself as it seeks to follow the way of Christ. As we continue to pursue love over power, we choose to move ourselves outside the center of privilege to the margins of humility. Jesus wants us to understand that our all too human drive to seek the best seat in the house will not mark genuine participation in God's love and mercy. As Christians, we don't gather each week to worship to store up spiritual brownie points for ourselves, but rather when we gather to worship each week, we do so as a humble community that is guided by the Spirit to live our lives for the sake of one another. And yet our gospel continues with words not only for guests at the feast, but for the host. Jesus makes it clear that faithful witness is inviting not those who can repay you, but those who make up the very fabric of God's realm, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. For Jesus, extending genuine hospitality to the least of these and kindness to them gives us the greatest sense of blessing that is to come in the resurrection. As the church, my friends, we are often the hosts, welcoming and inviting those into the house of God. And as a community that humbles itself, may we follow the way of Christ and extend our invitations of fellowship to those who are the very fabric of God's realm. May we leave the centers of our privilege and extend our greeting to those whose seats are never reserved for them, for those who are not recognized for their power or for their wealth or for their office. Our own tables should be surrounded by strangers, populated by those who are at the greatest social disadvantage. For at the coming heavenly feast, what ascribes favor in this world will not be what ascribes favor in God's world. As we continue to ponder the question, who will we be? May we begin with a commitment to be a community that humbles itself. Amen.